Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel once again as we started this book last week? Timely for the Advent season, these 4 weeks that we go through each year that historically the Christian church has called Advent, thinking upon the advent of Christ. But we will not only spend Advent in 1 Samuel, we'll go through this great book, God willing, in its entirety. But we pick up where we left off last week, 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, and I'll read down to the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Let us hear God's word. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling, with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor before the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this shall come upon your 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, one of the major themes of Scripture is that man needs a priest. We need a priest. We need someone to stand between us and God. God is holy, and because of the fall, we are not. And we need someone to represent us before God. We need someone to make atonement for our sins through a sacrifice. We need someone who intercedes, who prays for us. And ever since the fall of Adam, all human beings have had that desperate need, the need for a priest. We can't do that on our own. We can't be our own priest before God. Our hands are unclean with sin. We're not pure in heart. We can't make our own atonement. We need someone holy, someone set apart by God to do this great task. And ever since the beginning, God had promised that He would send a faithful priest, someone who would represent us, someone who would intercede for us, someone who would make atonement for all our sins, all our wrongs. Just as God had promised a king in the beginning, someone who would rule over us in true righteousness, well, He also promised a priest, someone who would represent us before God. And in one sense, the whole Old Testament is about the coming of that great priest. That's why God instituted the Levitical priesthood in Israel. That's why you have those long books of Leviticus, the ones we usually dread when we get to in our own daily devotional readings, right? They are tough at times. But the reason why God did that was to teach us and instruct us about our need for a priest. You don't want to just skip over all that stuff. It teaches us that we need someone to stand between us and God, which is really our greatest need that we could ever have. And it teaches us also that God had promised from the beginning that He would send one to do just that. See, we can't understand everything about Jesus apart from the Old Testament. It's the prologue, the background to Jesus and to who He is. And that's really what this scene in 1 Samuel also teaches us. It shows us through the darkness of these wicked priests who were serving the people of God at that time, our need for a faithful priest. And then it points us to that faithful priest who came in the fullness of time and the one who saves to the uttermost all who come to God through Him. And so we hear that good news today as we hear God speak to us through this scene in 1 Samuel 2. And first, notice, we see some priests contrasted. That's the first thing we notice. There's this great contrast between Samuel on the one hand and Eli's sons on the other. Now, notice this contrast. It's very stark. It's very dramatic. You have these two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, who served in the tabernacle in Shiloh. Remember, the tabernacle was in Shiloh at that time. It had not yet moved to Jerusalem. And despite all their theological training, despite their degrees, despite all their ministerial education, these guys did not know the Lord. And they were wicked men. They were unconverted, uncircumcised in heart. And then on the other hand, you have little Samuel, this boy who's very humble. Verse 18 says, he was ministering before the Lord. Clothed in a linen ephod. The ephod, you remember, was the vestment that the priest would wear with the 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. It represented the priest representing God's people before God. And so here's this little boy, remember, that Hannah had dedicated to the priesthood to be raised by the priests. And he's there ministering amid all of this wickedness. And as verse 26 says, the boy continued to grow, notice, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Total opposites. Eli's sons are hated by other people because everybody knows they're corrupt and wicked. Samuel is growing in favor with people and with God. So stark contrast. The Bible gives us these stark contrasts sometimes, you know, the Old Testament in particular, to show how God is working behind the scenes quietly. While there's all this darkness and all this despair and things look like it's all just going to end, there is God's promise. There's this light shining in the background. We saw that with Hannah and her rival, the arrogant and hostile Peninnah. And yet lowly and humble Hannah stands in stark contrast to her. Later in 1 Samuel, we're going to see it between Saul and David. Saul, the arrogant king chosen by the people, and David, the humble king after God's own heart, chosen by God. And there's these stark contrasts that show us again and again that God's grace continued to shine, continued to go forth, even in the darkness of an evil world. And that's what Samuel was here. He really is representing God's light of grace and promise against the dark backdrop of wickedness represented by Eli's deplorable sons. These guys were awful. If you don't understand what's going on there, you might remember that in the Mosaic Law, priests were allotted a certain amount of food so that they could live. They had to live like everybody else. And so the Lord had made lawful provisions for that. And so when people brought a sacrifice, an animal, which was costly to a family, you know, they were putting something up, a certain part, I believe part of the leg and thigh, was given to the priest. But then these guys, being so stingy and being so greedy, went beyond that, and they had their servant go with this three-pronged fork, and he would stick it in while the meat was boiling, and whatever came out, they would give that also to the priest. And then, not only that, but you had them saying, give it to us raw. We want it even before you burn the fat, which was supposed to be an offering to the Lord. And so everybody knew these guys. Everybody knew the notorious, you know, fork man in Shiloh. And, you bring your offering there, he's going to take more than he's supposed to and give it to the priests. And then on top of that, these guys were sexually immoral. They're sleeping with all kinds of women to whom they're not married. And everybody knows it. And they're rotten guys. And not only were they thieves and adulterers, but they were basically thugs. They would take something by force if you didn't give it to them. I mean, these guys were out of control. And they're serving in the tabernacle and just living in open rebellion. It shows us how dark things were in those days, in the days of the judges, when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And above all, verse 17 really sums it up. It says, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt, with disrespect. It wasn't just that these guys were struggling with their... There was no struggle. They were just living out their lusts and their desires. There was no struggle. They were just doing what they wanted. And what made God so angry is that they just had no regard for the holiness of the Lord. Just blew it off as if it were nothing. That's how they lived, in sheer rebellion, without any fear of God. And we have to wonder, how could two priests fall so far? I mean, okay, it says that they did not know the Lord, but surely they're trained, they have theological education, they've grown up with Eli and the other priests and the tax. How could these men of God fall so far? And we wonder the same thing, don't we, when we hear reports of leaders in the church abusing their office and engaging in gross immorality. We are shocked and disgusted when we read, for example, the history of the papacy. And if at any time you are flirting with the idea of going to Rome, becoming a Roman Catholic, I urge you to just read the history of its leadership. Just read the history of the papacy. Read it by the Catholics. You don't have to read it by Protestants. Read someone like Eamon Duffy and his great Saints and Sinners, the history of the popes, probably the definitive history of the papacy and read about the Renaissance popes and how these guys fathered multiple children from multiple women, how they were embroiled in Rome's politics and had people assassinated at will, how they did all kinds of op. They were basically thugs and mafioso in those days. And we say, how could that be? We shake our head and we say, how could a church leader fall so far? We hear in the news scandals by pastors of megachurches, right? Those involved in everything from embezzlement to drug abuse to hiring male prostitutes, all the while condemning homosexuality during the week. And we shake our head and we wonder, how could a man of God be such a hypocrite? How could he fall so far? But it's not just popes and pastors of megachurches, loved ones. It's easy for us to point the finger at them. You know, we can be so smug sometimes as Reformed people. They're easy targets, though. The truth is, from time to time, we even hear the sad news of a pastor of a Reformed or Presbyterian church exposed for living a completely double life. And we say, how could that be? How could a man who led God's people, who taught them, who preached the truth, who counseled others, was actually persisting in this dark life and abusing others for so long? The answer to that question is that somewhere along the line, somewhere, these people began to harden their hearts toward the Lord. That's the answer. Most of them didn't start out in the ministry that way. Few people ever do. Not even the popes. But as time went on, and as the excitement and joy of the ministry began to diminish, they didn't maintain a humble heart before the Lord. And they began to justify and rationalize their sin, and they stopped fearing God, and like Eli's sons, ended up treating the worship of the Lord with contempt. But loved ones, make no mistake about it, that warning is not just for church leaders. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. We have to be careful about not hardening our hearts toward the Lord. One of the great warnings throughout Scripture is the danger of hardening oneself against God. That warning is not only for leaders who are supposed to be an example to the flock, and they are in their doctrine and life. But that warning comes to all of us. And so we've heard the Lord's warning today in Hebrews 3, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, Eli's sons didn't heed that warning. Evidently, Samuel did. It's one or the other. And Eli's sons were ultimately rejected. And that's the next thing we see in the story, right? We not only see priests contrasted, we see unfaithful priests rejected. And so we read in verses 22 through 25, that Eli is so fed up and so embarrassed about his sons that he calls them aside and he calls them out for their sin. And he warns them, saying, if someone sins against man, boys, well, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Knock it off. Stop what you're doing, he says. And relent. But they wouldn't listen. Verse 25 says they wouldn't listen to the voice of their father. Devastating news. Loved ones, notice that word there, that sentence in verse 25. They would not listen to the voice of their father. It is so extremely dangerous for any believer to refuse to listen to godly counsel and correction. Whether that's our parents, our elders, or a godly friend. God uses His Word through people. I've always been amazed when I'll see someone or a friend or somebody I know who is persisting in a sin and will not heed counsel. And more people go and more people go. And often the justification the person will give for not repenting is, well, I've prayed about it. As if that trumps the godly counsel and correction that is brought from God's Word. I mean, I could justify anything by saying, well, I've prayed about it, right? I believe in unicorns. I've prayed about it. The Lord uses His Word to come and to correct, and He uses it through others. And Eli was doing that. But they would not listen to the voice of their father. And by refusing to do that, by refusing to repent, what they were doing was refusing to listen to the voice of the Lord. And as the Bible tells us, as Hebrews tells us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's precisely what ended up happening to Eli's sons. Hophni and Phinehas refused to listen to the voice of their father, refused to repent, refused to humble themselves before the holiness of God. And as we'll see, they would eventually die in their sins, rejected by God. The worst possible outcome. And as far as Eli, well, he too would bear some punishment. He was not responsible for the sins of his sons. No parent is. No parent is responsible for the sins of his children. But what Eli was responsible for, and what every parent is responsible for, is correcting and admonishing and disciplining his children when they need it. And Eli seemed to be one of those parents who was more interested in being a friend than a father. Because while he corrected them, while he rebuked them, which was right for him to do, he did not remove them from office, which is what he should have done. He should have gone the extra step and exercised some discipline that would have meant, yes, their jobs, yes, their livelihood, yes, brought shame, but there's already shame, right? No church discipline is enacted against these guys. They're allowed to continue in office, and for that, the Lord will not stand. And so the Lord sends a man of God to Eli, some unnamed priest or prophet, someone who goes to bring now the correction to Eli because the church needs discipline. It's always a shameful thing when the church refuses to discipline. It should not surprise us when there is sin in the church. There always will be sin in the church. It's going to be a messy church. We're all sinners until Christ comes back and raises us from the dead. But what should surprise us and what we should not stand for is when the church fails to hold accountable its own members for their doctrine and their life. I mean, this is really what is so shameful about all the scandals of the Roman Catholic Church and the child molestation by so many priests. Not only is that just such a heinous sin and crime, but that's not even what's so scandalous. What's so scandalous is that the church tried to cover it up and moved these guys around and paid people off. Not in the time of the Renaissance, but just recently. And the church loses then. It loses its credibility. And so discipline must be enacted, which is why in the Reformation it was understood to be the third mark of a true church. So this unnamed prophet goes to Eli to censure Eli. And notice what he says. The first thing he does is he points out the duties of a priest. Now again, according to Mosaic law, a priest basically had three duties. He was to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. He was to pray for the people. And he was to represent the people before God. And so that's summed up here in verse 28 when he says that the priest is to go up to my altar, okay, to offer sacrifices, to burn incense, okay, which meant to intercede and to pray for the people, and also to wear an ephod before me. These are the three things that a priest was to do faithfully. And Eli's sons, of course, had failed to do that. Instead, they used the priesthood as an opportunity to rip people off to serve themselves. And because Eli did not exercise church discipline and remove his sons from office, well, he was guilty of honoring his sons before the Lord. He was guilty, ultimately, of violating the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." And it comes as another sober warning to us as parents who love our children so much, right? And often we're tempted to honor them before the Lord. Maybe we'll miss worship because, well, the team he's going to play on, you know, this is a great opportunity for him. And we justify, we rationalize. He just won't go to church for the next season. Or we come up with all kinds of crazy ideas where we honor our children or our families. You don't have to just be a parent. Before the Lord. The Lord always comes first. That's what the prophet indicts Eli for. So parents, let us take heed. Christians, let us take heed. As we love our families, remember, they can be an idol too. The Lord always comes first. And so in verse 29, he says, "You're guilty of honoring the Lord or honoring your sons before me." And consequently, Eli's family line would be removed from the priesthood. And already we can see Hannah's prophetic song coming to pass. She said, "The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven." And so we see these priests contrasted. We see the unfaithful priests rejected. And then we see a faithful priest expected. Notice what the prophet goes on to say in verse 35. And this is worth underlining. "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest." That's what God does. He brings an offering for provides the offering himself. Raises up a king. Himself provides a priest himself. "One who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever." Anointed is that word Mashiach, Messiah. The very first time it's ever used in the Bible is in Hannah's song. Now we begin to see the use coming out. And so although the days were dark with evil and there seemed to be very little hope, God was quietly working in the background. Little Samuel was ministering in the tabernacle, you know, slowly being raised up. Oftentimes when God's working, it's not loud and noisy and dramatic. It's very quiet and very subtle, like growth. And so here's Samuel growing up, the one who would be the anointer of the true king of Israel, the one who would anoint King David. And God would ultimately raise up a man named Zadok, a faithful priest, to serve alongside David, to be the priest that goes in and out before the anointed king. And his family would replace Eli's family as priests of the Lord. But of course, as you're looking at this passage in verse 35, we notice that this prophecy is ultimately fulfilled, not in Zadok or in David, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful priest who is also the anointed king. And notice that. Loved ones, I want you to notice these ways in which the Bible speaks as a whole. Don't miss the way in which the Old Testament prophesies about Jesus Christ. Don't miss the way that these fulfillments come to pass. God has said everything He needs to say in His Word. Every assurance we ever need from God is given right here in the Bible. So let's notice this now, what He is saying in verse 35. "He will raise up for Himself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house." Yes, that's fulfilled first in Zadok, And in the faithful priest that would serve under David, but ultimately it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose whole priesthood ultimately points to Him and is fulfilled in Him. He's the faithful priest who went up to the altar of the Lord, not by means of blood of goats and calves, as Hebrews said, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Oh, He was a faithful priest. He went up to the altar of the Lord. He gave Himself. And He is the priest who faithfully burned incense before the Lord by interceding for His people. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And He is the priest who faithfully wore an ephod before the Lord. That is, He represented His people before God. Hebrews 10, and every priest stands daily at His service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. You hear all that. This is who Jesus is. This is who He is revealed to be. The one who offered Himself. The one who prays for His people, intercedes for them. The one who represents us now in heaven. Not an earthly tabernacle, as the priests would do with the ephod. He has sat down at the right hand of God. God has provided a faithful priest to us. Go back to verse 25. Notice Eli's rhetorical question to his sons, where he says, if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? My friend, that's the question for you and for me. If you've sinned against the Lord, who can intercede for you? The answer is Jesus. He's the only answer. If you've sinned against the Lord, and you have, as I have, the only one who can intercede for us is the one who offered Himself as a sacrifice, the one who lives to make intercession for His people, the one who has sat down at the right hand of the Father. He is the faithful priest. And that's the good news for us today. This whole story, you see, it not only shows us how God was fulfilling His promises, but it points us to Jesus Christ. And as those who are in Christ, we are made a new priesthood. That's what the New Testament tells us. The application really now is a new priesthood created. So there's not only these priests contrasted, unfaithful priests rejected, a faithful priest expected, but a new priesthood is created because the New Testament tells us that in Christ, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2. And our identity, as Revelation 1 tells us, is that by Christ's blood, He has made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. Every Christian is called to be a priest before God. All of us, as Hebrews tells us, are called to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. All of us are called to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. We're called to not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. That's our calling now, as priests of the Lord. All of us are called, as Romans 12 commands us, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. All of us now are made priests before the Lord. How are we doing as priests before the Lord? Are we growing in grace like Samuel? Or are we spiraling out of control like Eli's sons? Are we humbly seeking to serve God like Samuel? Or are we hardening ourselves in sinful attitudes and actions? And have we begun to disregard the holiness of the Lord and treat worship with contempt. Today the Lord calls us to humble ourselves before Him, to turn from our sins, to stop rationalizing them, to leave them, and to flee to Jesus Christ, the faithful priest. Trust in Him and to follow Him and serve Him in grateful obedience. Our great high priest calls us to take up our responsibilities as new priests in joy, always looking to Him for grace. For since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that Your Spirit would use it to shape and fashion our hearts after You. We pray, Father, that as Your new priesthood now, we would faithfully offer up sacrifices of praise to You, and offering ourselves as living sacrifices in gratitude to You. Thank You for Jesus, our High Priest, and cause us now, we pray, to commune with Him as we come to His table. Amen.